Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the blessed things that you've given to us. Thank you for this book that is that sure guide that we can know everything that we need to know about life for time and eternity. I pray that you would guide us through these precious words tonight. Be with us. Help our hearts to be soft and warm to the things that you say. Amen. Let's read chapter 19. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Succoth. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth of Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down all that day and all that night, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul also among the prophets? Something that we have to understand as we go through the history of the human race, but that does not exempt the history that is recorded in the Bible. Man is born a sinner he remains a sinner, and even the men who find the truth of God and serve God and love God in sincerity and truth and read his word, you will still find that the average life that a person lives is quite disastrous. And no human being has the ability or the knowledge to stop every bad thing that might happen to them in life, or to have all the information of everything that God wants us to do. We always fumble and fall in our lives. And so as you go through the scriptures, you will see the good men in the Bible making mistakes. You will see the bad men in the Bible in absolute disaster. And in the stories of the Old Testament, many of the stories in the Old Testament are written as stories of things that happened, that without God commenting on this person did this right, this person did this wrong, it's just a simple story. This is what happened. And we have very clear ability to read these stories and discern if people did things right or wrong based on one simple thing. Was what they did in keeping with or against the commands of God? And there is no other method for us to know right or wrong in any way. We do not discern right from wrong by praying about things. It's the popular way to figure out what's right today is pray about things. We do not discern right from wrong by praying about things. We discern right from wrong by what God says. If God said something against it, it's wrong. If he said to do it, it's right. And that's the only thing that we have that is clear. It is not wrong to pray for God, to pray to God for wisdom about something. But it is wrong to take God's answer to your prayer if that answer is not founded in the scriptures. So if I decide that I would like to, it's a complicated mess. And I'm not going to probably come up with an example that's clear enough to fix the mess right now. Let's just go into this chapter right now. In this chapter, we have Saul, Jonathan, David, David's wife, Samuel, and a whole bunch of servants of Saul. That's the basic people that we're talking about in this chapter. Saul, everything that Saul does in this chapter is wrong. What you see Michael and Jonathan do is mixed. They are in a very hard place having to have been the children of Saul. But because they are the children of Saul, they both make choices in their lives that are the wrong choice to make. Actually, you don't really see that choice in Jonathan in this chapter. We'll see it later. We also see a bunch of the servants of Saul. Now, Saul, this chapter starts out, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Remember, as we went through the last couple of chapters, that Saul has set out on a mission to get rid of David. He first tried to kill him himself. He was not able to do it. Second, he tried to get him under the sword of the Philistines by putting him in harm's way, hoping that David would just die in a battle. That didn't work. Saul is trying a new thing now. He's going to tell all of his servants. Now, if Saul misses the opportunity to kill David, how can David escape from perhaps hundreds of people who are Saul's servants. Somebody's got to be able to get him. So he now is speaking around the whole kingdom here, where his people are, that they should kill David. But Saul and his servants are not obedient to the word of God. Because Saul, the Old Testament law said, thou shalt not kill. Now, if Saul wants to kill David when he has done no evil, Saul is wrong. Saul has already murdered because he hates David. But now Saul has asked his servants to kill David. And what did the servants do? When he finds out that David is, well, first of all, David is supposedly sick at home. And so he sends his servants to get him. They know what's going on. They go to get him. They come back and report he's sick. He says, go get his bed. Bring him in his bed. Carry his bed to me. I'll kill him right in his bed. They go to get him. Then David's not in the bed. David has escaped. He's down with Samuel. Now Saul finds out where Samuel is, and he sends messengers to go get David. The messengers go. The messengers don't return with David. So he sends more messengers. They go. They don't return. He sends more, and they go. This is a conspiracy. David has behaved like an absolute angel in front of all of these people. And yet, every person who is a servant to Saul unquestionably joins Saul's quest to murder an innocent man. Yes.
This makes me think of Proverbs 29:12. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked.
All. With some exceptions to rules like Jonathan. And we have that one man who should have forsaken his father, walked away from that wicked king, and went with David when David fled. He should have. He didn't do it. And he maintained his relationship as a servant of God. He maintained his relationship with God. But his relationship with his father got him killed in a battle. So, but that's for later study. But in this chapter, Saul and his servants are all murderers. And what we see at the end of the chapter is we see this whole big group of murderers. Three packs of servants and Saul himself prophesying. This is all I want to get through tonight is this idea. What are you looking at? How are you judging right from wrong? How do you know? What can you do when you look out over a mass of people? How can you interpret whether somebody is a servant of God or a servant of Satan? What are we looking for as evidence? What do we want to know to determine who this group of people are, if these people are for God or if they're against God? Well, the fact of the matter is, Saul did not keep the word of the Lord. It tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we read this verse once already. It says in verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not. Saul, we are going to judge tonight that Saul is not one of God's children because he deliberately, intentionally, without any repentance, disobeyed the word of God. Now we all have things in our lives, perhaps, where we are weak in our understanding and we make wrong decisions and we do things we shouldn't do. And those things happen to us. And that is not how we determine a person to not be a servant of God. Because even we see those little things in David's lives, big things, some. But what we see in Saul's life is a person who has not just not kept the word of God, but has departed from the word of God. So we do not need to know whether Saul goes to church or not, which church he goes to, or whether or not he's a preacher in the church to determine if Saul is right or wrong with God. Saul went to the right church in this chapter. He went to Samuel's church. And he prophesied while he was there, but he did it naked. Interesting mix of good and evil. What, and the fact, if you want to take this further, the fact that Saul prophesied with Samuel, it's not just the fact that he said some gibberish while he was with Samuel. He said things that he was moved to say by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came on him and he prophesied. Likewise, the rest of the packs, the three packs of murderers that Saul had sent, they also prophesied in the same manner. God is not shackled into what he can have a person do if he wants to. Balaam is another person who is a clear example of somebody who actually had communion with God. God told him things. He said things. And when God told him, he got a clear picture that God was blessing Israel. And he said he blessed Israel. Balaam did. But Balaam died and went to hell. Because he did not keep God's laws. We do not need to judge a person's life based on whether or not the Spirit of God has worked in their life, or whether what they have said has been according to the Word of God. We're judging a person's life by whether or not they keep the Word of the Lord. That's how we're judging. It's interesting to note, when you run with the wrong kind of people, there will always be consequences. There will always be bad consequences. As we go through this chapter, Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But now, of course, in verse 2, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And he's going to go find out, he's going to go talk to his father and see just how bad this is. Because, as we can kind of see in the stories that we read about Saul, he is a man that is given to a temper. He is a man who is given to very quick decisions. He is not... Jonathan grew up under this man and he knows him well. And so he looks at Saul's threat to kill David and says, well, you know, let's not worry about this too much until I talk to him, because Saul has a problem with temper and speaking things off the top of his head. So let's find out if this is a real threat or not. So he comes to his father. And he begins to reason with him about the fact that David hasn't been wrong to Saul. He says, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord brought a great salvation in Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood and slay David without a cause? Now listen to what Saul says. It says, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of David, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now we have Saul's promise. He swore that as the Lord liveth, David will not die. And there's a very short space that happens here. It says there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines. So a little bit of time elapses while there's a battle, and David is back in Saul's presence. And verse 9 says, the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. So where did Saul's promise that he swore as the Lord liveth that he would not kill David, where did it go? A few days earlier, he had made a solemn promise to his son about somebody's life, and he based it on the life of God, who's still alive. Where did his promise go? Now, you young people who haven't gotten married yet, this is the thing that is the most important thing for you to understand. When you begin to judge the character of another human being that you are interested in, the most common thing that a girlfriend or a boyfriend judges the character of another person that they are interested in, the most common thing that they use for their judgment is the things they hear that come out of the other person's mouth. And I will tell you just exactly how trustworthy that is tonight. It is as trustworthy as that person has made the Word of God the only guide they have in life. It is that trustworthy. If they have not made the Word of God the only thing and the only rule that they will live by, then nothing else that they say is worth putting any stock in. And on and on the list of billions and billions of marriages go, where somebody said something to the other person that they are with. They said, I am, I will, I do, I did. On and on. They said things and they didn't keep them because they didn't have anything inside. They had nothing inside to prevent them from sin. Only God can take a person and clean up the inside of their life. Only God can do that. And some people's experience in these things has turned out semi-okay, because there are varying degrees. There are varying degrees of honesty in people who are sinners. Some sinners have found that honesty is good, and so they take it to a degree and they hold on to it to a degree. But you can bank on it that if a person has not determined that the Word of God is going to be the thing that they build their life on, if a person has not determined that as an absolute, will not depart from it for anything, for anybody, for any reason, if they have not determined that, and you want to marry that person, you are joining up with a person who you have no ability to trust at all to stay doing the right thing for you, your kids, your family, for anybody. Because if God is not our ruler, we are our own. And the Bible says that it's out of the heart that proceed evil things. So if we are our own ruler, we're going to do evil things. Only if God is our ruler will we be able to have a level of trust put in us. Because if God is our ruler, God is with us in our bedroom when no one else is watching. God is with us in the woods when we are alone. He's with us when we are in public. He's with us when we're in private. He's with us in our thoughts. He's watching everything that we do. We are accountable to somebody who sees everything and who has made absolutes in our lives. And if we are willing to subject ourselves to that kind of law, and we are willing to submit to it according to the best that our conscience can know, then we can have a certain level of honesty. So David swore by the life of God that he would not kill David. And a few days later, he tried again. And so you have the story go. He fled and escaped. He went home. It says in verse 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Now, how many of you guys believe what Michal said? Did Michal tell David the truth when she said, if you don't save your life tonight, you'll be dead in the morning? Was that the truth? You know what? Unfortunately, it wasn't. It was not the truth. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And you know, Jesus was going to be the seed of David, and David had no children. That's how we know. You know, David couldn't die because David could have only died that night if God had allowed it. And God was not going to allow it because God had a whole book he was in the process of writing that included David in it as the father of his son. Michael thought so, yes. And the fact of the matter is, David was not a fool saying, well, you know, if the Lord wills, I'll die, and if he wants me to be alive, I'll be alive, so I'll just stay here. He wasn't a fool. He left because there was a great threat of danger. But the fact of the matter was, David was out being hunted by an army for years and didn't die. Because that was not what God wanted. If God wants you alive, he can take care of you.
I'm not sure that proves that you're single, because it would have been a fool for him to have stayed there, knowing what he knew. It would have been a fool for him to have stayed there. So, in the light of those circumstances, what she said was still true. Because if you say a fool, you're going to die. But if it wasn't a fool, he did play the fool.
Was it a fool when he walked into the cave next to a sleeping army to cut off Saul's robe? Okay, how many of you guys could have your robe cut off without being awoke? Was he a fool that day? I understand the point that you're making. And if Jesus had jumped from the pinnacle of the temple, when the Bible says, you shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, and so on, the idea there is that Jesus couldn't have gotten hurt. But Jesus said he wasn't going to tempt God, implying that he could have gotten hurt if he tempted God. We can always look back on a circumstance in our lives and say, well, yeah, if I had not done this, something bad would have happened. But the point here is not that we should not use sense to protect ourselves in spite of the fact that God is our protector. The point is the fact that we do not have to be smart enough to know everything to be able to take care of ourselves, because the will of God will most surely be done in our lives if we are in truth following him. The fact of the matter was, David had already had the javelin cast at him twice before this situation, and he's still serving in the presence of Saul when Saul tries to kill him again. So that isn't something that we can... Let's just not make a human being have to be smart enough to be able to self-protect themselves. We just need to be obedient enough to listen to anything that God says. So, when David has escaped, and Michael puts the image in his bed, and then the messengers come again to take David to Saul in his bed. They come and they find the image. And it says in verse 17, Saul said unto Michael, "Why hast thou deceived me so, and hast sent away mine enemy that he has escaped?" And Michael answered Saul, "He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee?" I don't know. I don't know when, if you guys read this, if you would really desire to be David. When your father-in-law is trying to kill you, he happens to be the king of the land, and he's got the whole army of his servants on his side, and your wife won't even stand up for you. She's making false accusations to her dad to protect herself. David doesn't have anybody on his side. He has never done anybody any wrong, and he's been destined to die for nothing besides the fact that he served God and made somebody jealous. Nobody is willing to stand up to the king. Now the fact of the matter is, for what the king is doing, he should have been judged by the people. And we can't necessarily speculate at this point if anybody had the power to do anything to Saul at this time or not. But they should have. Jonathan did. And he got away with it too. Well, the first time. The second time, at least, he got a good yelling anyway. No. Didn't Saul try to kill Jonathan? Now I can't remember. I just read it today. Yes, it says in verse 33 of the next chapter, "And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." Saul tried to kill his own son for standing up to him about David. These people aren't in a good place. The whole thing is a disaster. How can you have a country, a nation, that is being ruled by a king who will kill his own son or daughter over an innocent shepherd boy? How can you have a king like that? But the fact of the matter is, many people, many times, are living in situations that are just this bad. And God never promised that life on this earth was an easy place. He only asked for one thing from us. He asked for our all for Him, for our trust in Him, and for our obedience to Him. Now, in the eighth chapter of John, Going back to what we were talking about a little earlier about can you trust a person? How do you know if you can trust a person? How do you know if a boy comes along and he wants to marry you and all the things that he says about himself, how do you know if you can trust what he says? In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus says in verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Earlier in the same chapter, verse 37, he said, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." And the scripture also tells us that all liars have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. One thing that we find as a common thread in the lives of human beings is that they are not honest. They are not honest with themselves. They are not honest with their friends. They are not honest. They are not honest. They are not honest. And we in a nation that is civilized, where we have a certain level of trust in people, we have built a land where honesty gets you forward. And so to a degree, the bulk of the ungodly in this country have a form of honesty because it's good for them. But the fact of the matter is, people who do not love God love Satan's kingdom. People who have not made the book everything in their life, their only guide, their only source of information, everything that they are going to do in life is going to be based on what the book says. People who have not done that will not be trustable in anything. And so this young person comes along and says, "I'm a Christian." That's the first thing that you need to know if you're going to get married. The first thing that you need to know is this person is a Christian. I love God. I have repented of my sin. I obey the Bible. I love my parents and the list and the things that should matter to you about a person. Every time they will tell you, yep, done that, we'll do that. How do you know if they will? Well, let's go back to Saul now for a minute. He was anointed to be the king by the prophet of the Lord. He had an excellent beginning. And he hung out with Samuel as Samuel's friend. And years later, after Samuel and him had parted ways, and he gets back with Samuel, he can be seen prophesying. And he's prophesying with the prophets who are under the direction of Samuel, having some sort of a convention, it looks like. He's there. He's with them. The Spirit of God is on him. But the fact of the matter is, there was one simple thing that we see that is missing in Saul's life. He wasn't obeying God's word. You can take a black X and mark the back of every person, whoever you want to do anything with, that is willing for any reason, for anybody, at any time, to walk away from the things of the book. any time, for any reason, if the things of the Bible are not the most important thing that they know on earth, they are not worth a bit of trust. We have a nation full of people who are Christians. And we have arguments in churches. We have arguments about things like music, for example. It's probably the greatest argument going on in conservative churches today. What makes music right or wrong? What makes music good or bad? Why should I or shouldn't I listen to this music or that music? Let me just ask you this question first, before you have to go deciding all of those clues. Is the person whose music you like obeying God? I don't mean what they say. I mean, what are they doing? That's what I want to know. What are they doing? Does their life look like it's according to the Word of God? Do you find that person in church? Do you find them reading and studying the Bible? Do you find them caring about the things of God? Do you find them not interested in money? Which actually most of the singers of our country are pursuing is money, Christian as well as non-Christian. I don't just mean a living, I mean money, big money. Where do you see this person? Are they obeying God? When you pick up a CD and the girl on the front of the CD isn't dressed, but she's singing Christian music, is her music good or bad? Where are we getting our standards to judge by? There's only one place that will never fail in true judgment, and that is the person obeying God. They can say the sweetest things out of their mouths. They can be extremely spiritual like Saul and all his murderers army was, who were all with Samuel with one purpose only, to kill an innocent man. They were murderers, they were liars, they were deceivers, and they were all there, all saying good things. But they were all disobedient to the very basics of God's commands. That's what we're going to judge on. We don't want to know the product. We want to know the person. And when these people come to you and they say good things and they say, I this, I that, how do you know they're telling you the truth? What are they living for? Who are they serving? I don't hesitate to say for a moment that if a young person spends more time on their phone than they do in their Bible, they are not worth the time of day. And I just made black X's on the backs of just about every person growing up in a conservative church in the country. But I believe that. That person is not worth looking to form a lasting relationship with, that is going to form a godly home, that is going to take care of you, that is going to be there for you, that is going to do right no matter what happens, if they have more time to spend on their phone than they have to spend in their Bible. You're looking at the wrong person. We're not looking for people to find something to find somebody who's honest. We're not looking for somebody who is acceptable. We're looking for somebody who's going to work. We want somebody who's going to make it. We have all seen the marriages that have happened. They happened. That's a perfect term for them. It was accidental, but they happened one day. They're not happening anymore. They're still married, but there's no marriage there. It's a mess. We see all over in real churches, in Christians' lives, where there is a man and a woman living in the same house with a bunch of monsters. The kids aren't happy, the mom isn't happy, the dad isn't happy, and they're existing together. Do you want your life to be that way? How many of you guys want that life? You know, you're likely to get it if you are looking at a person who spends more time doing anything in leisure besides the Bible. You're likely to get it. Because it is in obedience to God's words that forms a character that's not changeable by the things that go on around us. Some of you young people sitting here probably should be repenting right now. Because though you know what you should be doing, the easy non-work, don't develop a relationship with God is what rules in your life. You don't change that today, you're not going to change it later. I would say that if you are a young person not married, don't have children, and you can't read 10 chapters a day in your Bible, your focus is off. That's well under an hour of time. What do you want to be the foundation for what your life is built on? If you want it to be the internet that's on that little piece of thing you hold in your hand, you have got a bad life ahead. I don't want to see Saul and his wife and his children coming out of this church. In the next chapter, I believe it is, listen to what Saul says. In verse 30 of the next chapter, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" How many of you want to be married to a man who will talk that way about you? There's a lot of families in Christian churches who live that way. We don't need people who can say good things and who can want good things and who can pretend good things and who can tell you they're a Christian. We want people who have absolutely patterned their life after everything they found in the Bible. No exceptions for any person, no exceptions for any reason, no exceptions for any time. That's what we want. When you have that kind of a foundation for your life, then you've got a foundation that is going to stay stable. And you have a person that you can, to some degree, reasonably put your trust in. Let's pray. Father, please lead us into your precious will. Please help us to understand your will. Help us to love it. I pray that you would bless every young person that is sitting here with good sense and good judgment, good choices. Help them to know that those choices will come from the study of your word. Please bring revival to our hearts tonight. Help us to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.